morning and happy Easter. Thank you for listening to this week's message of hope from First Christian Church here in Burlington, Iowa. We hope that this week's message helps you grow in your faith and share God's love. This morning, we start with our Easter Sunrise Service sermon from Associate Pastor Will Ryan, followed by Senior Pastor Dave Yonker's Easter sermon. Stay tuned after the message for special music from Skunk Eyed Lizzie and to learn more about First Christian Church of Burlington.
Easter meant several things growing up. The first thing it meant was my brother and I were gifted a new shirt and tie, already out of the packaging and pressed, ready for us to throw on in the wee hours of the morning. It was always early because Easter meant getting to First Christian Church earlier than usual, because the men's group, my father included, always cooked breakfast before the worship service started at 9:30 a.m. I can still remember the men of the church with their shirts and ties covered by the aprons usually reserved for the kitchen ladies. It was a sight to see. But the main thing I remember of Easter morning happened at the end of the worship service. After the Alleluias were welcomed back, after the raising of Christ was proclaimed, after we gathered around the table, the worship leader invited the entirety of the congregation onto the chancel. We divided into parts, the music was distributed, and we sang Handel's Hallelujah Chorus as the benediction. I can remember it enthralling me as a child, my mother letting me run up there to stand amongst the forest of legs. I can remember the power and majesty felt when I was old enough to join them. Triumph was felt in my bones when I joined the brass quintet a couple years in high school. And victory reverberated from my core when I came back from Culver Stockton to rejoin the masses. It still brings tears to my eyes. Even when we come to the sunrise service, we expect certain things to happen on Easter. We expect there to be a certain mood in the air, a mood of triumph, majesty, victory. We can feel it as soon as we wake up. We can smell it from the lilies as soon as we walk in the door. We can hear it emanating from each other's cries of, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." Easter has a certain feel about it. What then do we make of our scripture for today? Of the author of Mark retelling the story of that first morning after the cosmos had been reformed by the moving of a large stone. Is it some sort of April Fool's joke? We hear the story, but it doesn't go the way we expect or want Easter to go. There's no victory, no triumph, no majesty. We expect the glory of the Lord to radiate from every aspect of the story, but what we get are dust clouds. For the women who came to the tomb to anoint Jesus for death ran away, silent and afraid. And of course, it's not a woman thing, because the male disciples deserted once the going got really tough. They are nowhere to be found here on Easter morning. We want triumph, but what we really get is failure. Indeed, the entire Gospel of Mark could be seen as a failure. The failure of those Jesus heals to listen to him, to be quiet. The failure of the disciples to understand who Jesus really is and what he is about. Their failure in desertion, and even the failure of the women in their silence, not listening to the angel who tells them to speak. Jesus rises from the dead, but no one sees him, a failure. Then there is the failure of the early church to grapple with this auspicious ending by adding what they deemed a more appropriate conclusion. Failure runs through Mark unabashedly, and the empty tomb is no different. The silence of failure rings loudly when we expect the chimes of triumph to sound powerfully. This isn't what we expect or want, but it is something we are all well acquainted with. For failure is a common thing which runs throughout all our lives. If you're anything like me, you don't really remember those glorious moments. For those moments, you would rather have a do-over, the would've, could've, should've moments, where you failed to say the word of love. You failed to hold your tongue. You failed to treat the homeless person with dignity. You failed to see the driver in front of you as a fellow fallen human. You failed to. You fill in the blank. Mark's gospel of failure is the gospel of our lives, which, no matter how successful they are, always end in death. It was no different for Jesus, the Son of Man, God made flesh, who died upon the cross a detestable death reserved only for people who were best left forgotten. Indeed, the angel refers to Jesus as the crucified one. That too could be seen as a failure. No doubt, I'm sure it was. There's something we ought to remember, though. God uses failures. God has used failures from the very beginning of our shared story. Abraham, an old cheating failure used to start a holy people. Joshua, a loudmouth failure used to preserve the people. Moses, a murderous failure who led the people to freedom. The people themselves, failures in following the covenant. Peter, a prototypical failure who helped build the church. Mary, and Salome, silent failures who eventually spread the news which leads to us, failures all, here this morning. God is in the business of using our failures, of turning our failures upside down, because that's what the resurrection does. It turns failure upside down. The resurrection turns the massive failure in the crucifixion we helped institute on Good Friday on its head and turns it into good news that God in Christ subverts our expectations of how things are supposed to go, resurrecting us from our own failures. Christ frees us from the burden of making sure everything is just so, just right. The resurrection frees us to become who we already are, spirit-empowered disciples who rest in the trust that God's grace is enough, enough to cover our failures and bring us back from their depth. God is in the business of using failures, of resurrecting us, of completing the story left unwritten. It's not all up to you. You don't have to carry the burden. God in Christ was raised to new life that we might be raised from the death-dealing power of sin and the grips of our own failures. And that, my friends, is good news that brings tears to my eyes this day. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Scripture says, Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Here begins the reading. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. This is it. We have made it. We are here. The long Lenten season has finally come to an end. We began way back on Ash Wednesday, Valentine's Day, and way back then Easter seemed like such a long way off. It seemed like it would never arrive, but here it is. If you gave up sweets, today you have permission to eat all the donuts and the candy you want. If you gave up coffee or soda or sugar, today is the day where it is all you can drink. And you have my permission today at Easter dinner to go right ahead, skip the ham, say excuse me, pardon me, skip the green bean casserole, skip the twice baked potatoes, skip the rolls even, go straight to the pie. You can have only pie, if you ask me, if you've been holding out for these past 40 days and 40 nights. And if someone asks you about why you're cutting in line, just say, "The good pastor on the radio said it was okay." Because we have made it. Christ is risen. The tomb is empty. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The angels can't keep their songs quiet. This is it. But as we heard the reading of the story this morning, maybe you noticed something. Maybe you noticed that the scripture is missing something. The gospel writer Mark, in the way that he tells his version of the resurrection, ends it in this funky way. He leaves it like the story is incomplete, like something is not quite right. It's like this. Say you've been in love with someone for quite some time. And not just love. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about L-U-V kind of love. All caps. That kind of love. And so you've talked about getting married. You've kind of hinted and hummed and hawed about it. You've thought about it. You've kind of dreamed about it together. And so you haven't asked her yet, or she hasn't asked you, but it's just kind of understood. And so in order to make it official, to formally say yes, to say this is the day we are going to get married, it is going to be great, you're going to do something, you decide to do something awesome for this proposal that she will never forget. And so you know how you've been to ball games where like the camera focuses in on a couple and they show up on the big jumbotron and like he gets down on one knee and everybody can see what he's asking and like soon she says yes and she starts crying and like he starts crying and the whole stadium is excited and like starts cheering? You ever seen that before? And so you decide that you want to do that. You are going to ask your favorite person in the world to marry you on the jumbotron. And so you get all the legwork together to make sure that it's set. You decide you're going to ask her at Kinnick Stadium when it's a sold out crowd of 70,000 of your closest friends. And you get your, you make sure that the ring is ready for the time to come whenever the end of the third quarter or whenever shows up. And so your hands are a sweaty mess and you're all nervous and shaken and she keeps asking if everything's okay. And you're like, yeah, I'm just nervous for the Hawks. And so you're a big sweaty mess. And finally, when the end of the third quarter or whenever arrives and you show up on the big screen in the south end zone and you get down on one knee and you pull the ring out and you say, will you marry me? And you expect the tears to flow and the crowd to cheer because the buildup has been exactly what you had hoped for. Everything had gone just according to plan. But instead of saying yes, she gives you like, well, maybe. I don't know. Let me think about it. And so in front of 70,000 of your closest friends, this is not the ending that you had hoped for. It is not the reaction that you had planned on getting. And this is it for us today in the scriptures. We are expecting something big and amazing and wonderful, but we get something different. It starts out just like we're used to on Easter. It's the first day of the week, and the story says that the women go to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, Salome, they go to anoint the body of Jesus in the tomb with spices. They expect him to be dead and buried and locked away tight. But when they arrive, the stone has been rolled away. And so they go inside the tomb, this kind of cave-like place, and there's an angel sitting there. The story says he's a young man dressed in all white, kind of gleaming white like an angel. And the women naturally were terrified. But the angel says, don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, who is not here. He has been raised. The angel says, look, there's the place where they laid him. He is not here. So the angel says, go and tell the disciples. Go and tell everyone you know the great news of what God has done. Go and tell how God overcame death on the cross with all kinds of new life. Go and tell someone that when all hope seems to be lost in their life, God did not give up on Jesus. God does not give up on us. Go and tell the world that Christ is alive, that he is here. He will meet you. He is alive. We've heard this before. This is how we have come to know about the resurrection. And so we know the stories about how after the resurrection, Jesus met the guys on the road to Emmaus. these two disciples walking and talking, and they are overcome with grief. And Jesus walks up and begins to visit with them, and they are so sad, but they don't know it is Christ in their midst until they invite him home. And they sit down at the meal, and he breaks the bread, and he blesses the cup, and they think, Christ was with us the whole entire way. We have seen Jesus meet the disciples at breakfast by the beach after they have been casting their nets all night long and couldn't catch a lick. He invites them to toss their net to the other side, and there's more fish than they can even imagine. It is a wonderful breakfast. We meet Jesus after the resurrection when some of the disciples were like us and have their doubts and their concerns. And he shows up anyway to tell them that he is alive and that he's with them. And all the sorrow and the pain they had been feeling, it's all gone because Christ is risen. This is how we've come to understand the resurrection story. It is how we've come to have faith. But the way Mark tells the story, he just kind of leaves us hanging. The angel in the tomb tells them to go and tell the disciples the good news. But the scripture literally says, they went out and fled the tomb because terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They were afraid and said nothing to anyone, and we're like, that's not how the story is supposed to end. It doesn't leave them being afraid. That's not how it's supposed to go. It's like that marriage proposal on the big screen at Kinnick that falls flat. It's like when you're just about to walk across the stage to get your diploma at graduation, and the dean kind of pulls you aside and says, I'm sorry, you know, we don't have you down on the list. This does not seem right. It seems so strange, this ending here, because it seems like the gospel writer Mark leaves the best part out of the story. He leaves the part about how it affected the people where Christ shows up, how he came to bless them and love them and show them the power of God. It seems like it's just off. But maybe Mark leaves it this way on purpose. In fact, I'm pretty sure that Mark left it this way on purpose. He leaves us hanging with the women running away scared because the job becomes ours as the listener to tell the story. The gospel leaves us hanging so that we can give witness to the resurrection in our lives every single day. It's like the best old school sitcom. Remember the ones where you are watching the show and you're looking at the time and you're realizing that in like the 2 minutes that are left in this show, there's not enough time to wrap every story all the way up. And so the story just ends to be continued. And so for the resurrection story today, the to be continued comes to us. It's up to us to testify to the resurrection, to give witness to what God is doing in our life, to name and claim those places where we have seen God's working and how Christ's love has been made real. And so when this comes to us, maybe you think that you have to do something huge and amazing to give witness to the resurrection. Maybe like roll the stone away or like turn water into wine or make a huge, massive spectacle. We think that, but we don't. We simply live Christian lives. Because when it comes to God, nothing is too small. Nothing is too unimportant for God not to photograph and frame in the hallways of his memory Every minuscule detail of our lives, our jobs, our home, has God dancing for joy over the works of his hands. God is like that dad and mom who pulls up out their phone and shows off the hundreds of pictures and the selfies with their kids that are kind of cute enough for everybody else, but perfect in their eyes. We live Christian lives. We use our lives in whatever we do to bring joy and hope to others and witness to what Christ has done and speak the truth of what happened on that first Easter morning. Mark leaves us hanging on purpose so that we can continue to the story. Have you seen the resurrected Christ, our risen Lord? He is here in plain view, alive and living among us every single day, in simply how we follow him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message of hope from First Christian Church Disciples of Christ here in Burlington, Iowa. We are located at 1221 Park Avenue on the south side of town, in between the airport and Dankwart Park. If you're looking for a church home or looking to find a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time, we hope that you will join us for worship this Sunday morning. We have two services every week. Our traditional service is at 8:45 a.m. and features old-time favorite hymns and a wonderful anthem by our chancel choir. Our contemporary service is at 10:45 and features our amazing band and music that you hear from today's Christian radio. Both services offer a hope-filled and challenging message for today, activities for youth and children of all ages, and open communion for all who believe in Christ. There is no better way than to begin your week with worship, so I hope you will join us. You can find out more information by going to our website at www.burlingtondoc.org, and you can like us on Facebook and follow us on Instagram and Twitter at BurlingtonDOC. We hope you have a great week and share the love of God with someone today.